It's a verse you'll probably have memorized before too long if we go back to it each and every Wednesday night, but this is our launching point. God instructs us to study the Bible and tells us how to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so that's what we're trying to do as we go through the study we're doing. The name of the study is Rightly Dividing the Word. And that's how we're told to study the Bible. And so we want to try to do it and look at different reasons of why we have to rightly divide, why we need to rightly divide, and understand that there's different aspects of the Bible in which God deals with things and deals with people. And you got, you know, from the very beginning all the way to the end of your Bible, God has had an answer for man in every single time period, from Adam all the way until eternity and the new heaven and the new earth. And so we began to look at some of those things and to ask some questions. Who's writing, and who are they writing to? What time period does it belong in? And we looked at a few, and I want to look at just one more verse tonight that I did not cover last week. I didn't even have it in my notes, but it was brought up to me. We'll go to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19, and I want to look at another verse here. This is another one of the reasons why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Because you can't just take all of your Bible and put it in a blender and blend it up and pour it out and call it doctrine and say this is the church doctrine. Because there's some passages of scriptures that, yes, will help you spiritually. Brother Fisher tonight preached out of the book of Mark. He went over to some other verses. He went over to some of Paul's books. And you can get all those and you can apply them spiritually to help you be a better person, a better steward, a better Christian. And you can do all those things. And he pointed out some verses in Mark about preaching, and we can apply those to our life, that we ought to preach the gospel to every creature. But doctrinally speaking, those verses, you know, don't apply to us. Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 16. Matthew 19, 16. We're going to read through a few verses here. Now, this is a very, very popular scripture in a lot of churches today. I've heard a lot of different preachers in some of these big mega churches preaching along these lines. Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 16. If you're there, say amen. And the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have," what? "Eternal life." And I don't have a red letter Bible. Does anybody here have a red letter Bible? It's okay if you do. All right, there's several. Now, is the response that Jesus gives in verse number 18 and verse number 19 and 20 and so forth, is verse number 12, are those in red? Okay. Now, there's people that take and they put more emphasis on the words in red than they do the rest of the Bible, because those are the words of Jesus Christ. All right. Those have no more impact on us than the rest of the Bible. They don't, and that'll offend some people. I hope nobody here tonight, but the words in red, I don't have a red letter Bible because they don't mean anything more to me than the rest of the Bible. This is God's holy word from Genesis to Revelation. This is my Bible, and this is what God speaks to me. It's not just the words in red, but they put so much emphasis on this, and they'll take this verse, and this man, he asked a question. What must I do? There in verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Over in the book of Mark, I believe it's Brother Hunter looked it up for me, chapter 10. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do that I may have eternal life right here? So he's asking that question. Is that not the question he's asking? All right. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That was Jesus' answer to his question on what must I do to have eternal life. What good work should I do to be able to get? In Mark chapter number 10, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that was the answer that Jesus gave him. And there are some churches, I've seen it happen in Dayton, Ohio. I've seen it happen in Tallahassee, Florida. I've seen it happen here in Birmingham, where these churches, these preachers are getting up and they're preaching this gospel, saying if you want to be saved, you got to sell everything you have, give to the poor, go live like the poor, sell everything you have and give it to the church, and then that's how you're going to make it. There's a big church in Birmingham right now. There's a guy, a neighbor of mine, he's got some family members that go to this huge church in Birmingham, and he was really upset the other day when I was leaving from my old house, and he was real mad and upset. I said, man, what's wrong with you today? He said I'm furious. He goes, I know you're a preacher, and he's like, he don't go to church or nothing. He said, I know you're a preacher, and I don't want to offend you. And I said, you're not going to offend me. What's going on? He goes, my daughter goes down there to that church, and he said that preacher's preaching that she needs to sell everything she has and go live in the slums of Birmingham. And he said her and her husband just sold all their cars and just sold their nice home, and they went to live down with the poor folks in Birmingham. He's like, I'm furious. They're taking my grandkids down to the hood. He's like, and I'm mad. He said, but that preacher's down there preaching it. I got to do some digging, and guess what? That's what he's preaching. And this is a big church. You know, he's not selling everything he has and living down in the slums of Birmingham, but he's preaching it. And they get that out of this passage right here. Is that not what Jesus told this man to do? It absolutely is. It does not apply doctrinally to us today for our salvation. Now, at this time, Jesus Christ had not died on the cross. They're still in the Old Testament. They're still living in the Old Testament. They're still under the law. And we're going to show you more about that when we get to the dispensation of the ministry of Israel, the Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. But they're still in the Old Testament because Christ had not died yet. Let me show you that verse one more time for those that might not have been here. Go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number, I believe it's 9. I don't have this in my notes. Yep, Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at verse number 15. All right, let's go to verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. When you find your place, say amen. All right, so let's read this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he, talking about Christ, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a what? Of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are what? Dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right, so a New Testament cannot begin until a testator dies. Go over to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. All right, so the verses we just read over Matthew chapter 19, when that man was asking what must he do to have eternal life, and Jesus told him, you got to keep the commandments. He said, I've been doing those things. I've been keeping the commandments. He said, go sell all that thou hast. And then he can, you know, inherit it that way. They're still under the Old Testament law because the testator, Christ, had not died yet. Look at Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. If you're there, say amen. All right, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This is where Jesus Christ died. Matthew 27, verse 50. This is where the New Testament officially begins. Okay? Now, I know there's a distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament when it comes to your Bible there. And Matthew talks about the life of Christ. And there's a verse over in Luke. I have it in my notes. I don't. Let me see if I got it on the chart. Uh, maybe Luke chapter 13. I don't know what that verse says. Let me go look at it. I have it in my notes, but it's down through here. Let me kind of getting ahead of myself. Luke chapter 13. This might not even be the verse, but let me look. Nope, that's not the verse. Okay. It's in my notes somewhere. We'll get to it. But there's a verse where it talks about up until this point in the Gospels, it was the law. It was just the law. But now it's the law, and now you have the apostles and Jesus Christ preaching about a kingdom to come. So that's why I have a distinction. I have a distinction here between the law and the ministry to Israel, because up until Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles showed up, it was just the law. Now it's the law in addition to John preaching John's baptism and Jesus Christ preaching about the kingdom to come. He's offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel. All right? And so Matthew chapter number 19 is still considered in the Old Testament. Now you can't take that and preach that for someone to get saved today. It does not apply to our salvation doctrinally for today. All right? And so these are some of the reasons why we have to rightly divide the word. And that's why God tells us to rightly divide. Now, again, I mentioned this last week. Clarence Larkin, and there's some others that teach seven dispensations. And that's not necessarily wrong. I break it out 10 because I think there's some other distinctions. But like the sixth dispensation, the ministry to Israel, like I just said, is inclusive of the law also. It's an extension of the law. But if there's some people that have studied seven, that's not wrong. I've just divided out a couple of them. I haven't created new dispensations. I just extended some of them out because there's some additional things. All right, it should be easier to understand that way. All right, the first five dispensations are in the Old Testament. And we can see those by the covenants. We'll go over some of those. The sixth dispensation is still in the Old Testament, like I just said, and it covers the life and ministry of Christ. The seventh dispensation, which is the number of perfection, is the dispensation that we're in today, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, to the church. And then the last three dispensations cover the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. There are head stewards that God has placed over each dispensation. In every time period, God has always had a man. God has always called a man out to be a head steward. They're not perfect, but they're always somebody that God has called out. So the first two dispensations is Adam. He's the head steward of those dispensations. The dispensation of social government or human government is Noah. That's the man that God called out for that time. All right, he ended up building the ark and he ended up preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. And then you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the dispensation of promise. And this is the covenant that God ended up giving to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you have the dispensation of law. That was Moses. God called out Moses for that purpose. And then here you have John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles. And also you had the apostle Peter was preaching after Calvary. Peter was the main man. He was the apostle to the Jews after Calvary. And he continued to preach about this coming kingdom. And whenever Peter preached in the book of Acts, he was preaching that Calvary was a bad thing. He said, you crucified the Messiah. And he was calling them all kind of wretched names. And then Paul comes on the scene. He's the steward for the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul comes on the scene, and God's revealed to Paul that, hey, this is what the cross did for you. You read the book of Romans, he's like, man, this is what all God did for you. And I believe that Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews to the Jews. And he tells the Jews what the cross of Calvary did for them. That's where he talks about the testator. And then you have the eighth dispensation, which is the dispensation of tribulation or wrath, Jacob's trouble. Moses and Elijah are going to show back up. The same Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament, they're going to show back up in this dispensation, along with 144,000 Jewish servants. And then you have the millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ, David, and the 12 apostles are going to be sitting on thrones. And then you have eternity, the new heaven and new earth, where all things will be under Christ. Okay, so those are different stewards. There are nine covenants that God made with his people that are connected with six of these dispensations. And we'll go over some of those. For those that might not know what a covenant is a mutual agreement between two parties. And God had these agreements. God has always had a covenant with the nation of Israel. Since he called out Abraham, the father of the Jew, he's always had a covenant with the nation of Israel. Some of the covenants are unconditional, which means it doesn't matter what man does, God's going to keep his end of it. And then there's some covenants that are conditional. So what are they conditional on? Man's obedience. Man doesn't keep their part, God doesn't keep his. And so we're going to look at some of these. I've got them down here. These are the different covenants, the new covenant here, and the different covenants. We're going to look at some of those as we go through here. Let me tell you this about every single dispensation. Every single dispensation ends with man's disobedience and God's judgment. Every one of them do. Every dispensation ends with man's disobedience and God's judgment. Can I tell you what every dispensation starts with? Every dispensation starts with God's grace, and it starts with God's peace. Every single one of them. You can find grace and faith from the very beginning all the way through. Grace and faith are all the way through. God's grace and his mercy are found. And we're going to see the plan of salvation, God's method of salvation in every single dispensation. We're going to look at those as we go through here. Man has always, something to remember, man has always been saved with grace and faith involved. With God's grace and with faith, by trusting God. In every single dispensation, it's been grace through faith. There's some dispensations that that man had a part that he had to do in it. And we'll see that as we go through there. For example, Adam and Eve in the garden. They had to have God's grace, and they had to have faith in God, but God told them, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a work, that was a negative work, something they were told not to do. But man has always had grace, the grace of God, and there's been faith in whatever dispensation or whatever plan from the very beginning. All right, I want to look at something else here too real quick before we get started in the actual chart from the beginning. I want to look at God's election. God's election. There's different elections that God has had throughout the Bible. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, an election is for a position of service. It's for a position of service. And I know Brother Heitz teaches, as he goes through here, that the church is here for a reason. Us, we, church, you know, the body of Christ is here for a specific purpose and a reason. And I've heard him teach that many a times, and they're a part of this election that we're going to go over, the body of Christ. But there's election is for a position of service, and God has some elect. God's elect, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. The first one I want to say is angels. God has got angels, and he has them for a purpose. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:21. You there? Say amen. Am I going too fast? Am I confusing anybody? All right, Matthew, 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee therefore God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the what? Elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. All right, so angels are God's messengers. That was their election. Anytime you find angels in the Bible, that's what they were. They were messengers. They were come to deliver a message. And there's some people that worship angels. They do. The Bible talks about angel worship. But they worship. All they were. Do you realize that God did not die for the angels? He didn't. Angels were created, they were messengers, and that was their elected position, that was their elected service. And I'm not going to go on about angels, but people have angel statues all in their homes, and I don't know if anybody here has them or not, but I don't care for that. You know, the angel worship is not something that we're supposed to do, amen? We're not supposed to worship them things, but there's people that do. They talk about all these angels. Angels were in the Bible were messengers, all right? Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter number 42. All right, so the angels, God talked about them being elect. They were elected messengers for God. Okay, Isaiah 42:1. Jesus Christ is elected. He was one of God's elect. The Bible says in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant," talking about Christ, "whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Look at one more for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, what was Christ elected to do? Christ was elected to be our sacrifice. He was elected to be the Savior for mankind. That was his position. That was what God had elected him to do, was to be our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Still here, pages turning. I'll let you get there. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That's talking about Jesus Christ being elected. He was elected to be our Savior, to die for our sins. And some of these you can go into a lot more detail. I'm just skimming over them. All right, go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Visitor. All right, Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse number 4. The next one we have, so we have the angels are God's elect, Christ, the nation of Israel is God's elect. The Bible talks about them being elected. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Israel was God's chosen people. He called them out. It was a chosen people, an elected people. Is anybody keeping notes in one of these verses? Okay, I won't give you these other verses then. If anybody wants more, I got a bunch more on this. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I've got a probably six or seven more verses on Israel being God's chosen people, being the elect of God. John chapter 15, verse number 16. The 12 apostles were elected by God. They were part of God's elect. John 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Those 12 apostles were elected to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They were to preach the kingdom message, and we see that all through the gospels. Their charge, the charge that was given to them, is found in Matthew chapter 28. All right, go to Acts chapter 9. Book of Acts, chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. We have Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, he was a chosen vessel. He was elected. Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles," that's us, that's the body of Christ, the church, "and kings and the children of Israel." So Paul was to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles. He was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we have the angels were God's elect. Jesus Christ was God's elect. Israel was God's elect. The 12 apostles, the body of Christ, and Paul The last one we're looking at now is the body of Christ. That's the church. That's us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And there's other verses here. I'm just giving you mainly one. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And I've got several other verses here. And if you're taking notes and you want them afterwards, I'll give them to you. But the body of Christ, our job, our election is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our election is to lift him up. Our election is to tell others about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body of Christ is being formed and put together to lift up and magnify Christ. That's what we're here for. And Brother Fisher preached it tonight. We're going to Hayden Day, Warrior Day. We're giving out tracts. And those are the things that we're supposed to do. That's why we're called out and chosen there. The body of Christ to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Again, just a few more little things before we get started in it, probably next week. Each dispensation shows a different attribute of God that's predominant. For example, the fifth dispensation, the dispensation of law, we see God's righteousness is predominant in that dispensation. And throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, in different dispensations, we see a different attribute of God. In the seventh dispensation, the dispensation of grace, or the dispensation of the gospel, the grace of God, we see God's grace is on display and is predominant in that dispensation. All right, let me show you some examples of how. This is the last thing we'll look at. We're going to go to three verses. This is an example of how different things are handled in different dispensations. Just an example. Look at Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter number 21. So God handled things differently in different dispensations. Different time periods. He's dealing with a different set of people. And he handles things differently in different dispensations. Now there's some of them that are constant all the way through. There's certain things that never changes and God's constant the whole way through. And then there's some things that change. Different dispensations, there's different things that God's given for man. All right, Exodus chapter 21, verse number 24. The Bible says, "Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." The short synopsis of that is, if someone punches you in the eye, you punch them back in the eye. All right, if someone, you know, knocks your tooth out, you knock their tooth out. That's what he's talking about there. He said, hey, if they do it to you, you do it right back to them. All right, look at Matthew chapter 5. So that was in the Old Testament. That was back there in the dispensation of a promise, the dispensation of law there, that change. All right, he said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Somebody does something to you, you do it right back to them. All right, Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse number 39. All right, so now we're in a different dispensation. It's a part of the dispensation of the law. It's the dispensation of the ministry to Israel. Christ and the apostles are preaching about the kingdom and how to get in the kingdom. Matthew 5:39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other" what? Also. You ever heard of, you know, turn the other cheek? All right, that's where you get that from. So back there, though, he said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. Somebody does something to you, you do it back to them. Here, it says if somebody, you know, smites you, turn the other cheek. So, all right, well, what does Paul say about it? Well, let's go look at what Paul says. Look at Romans chapter 12, the dispensation of the grace of God. So here's three different passages of Scripture dealing with the same content of dealing when somebody does something to you. Is it eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot? Is it, you know, somebody smacked thee on their right cheek, turn to him also the other, turn the other cheek, give it to him? Romans chapter 12. This is Paul the Apostle writing to the church. We got three different dispensations, three different time periods. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18. Look what Paul says. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then when you can't handle it no more, then you hit them back. All right, so you got back here in Exodus, Exodus 21, back here in this, the transition between promise and law here, and he says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He said, hey, if somebody does something to you, you know, you do it back. Then you get here in the ministry to Israel. That's why I got a distinction. It's separate. Jesus Christ is teaching, the apostles are preaching about how to get into the kingdom. They're offering the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And he says, hey, somebody hits you, you turn the other cheek. You don't retaliate. Paul says, do the best you can to live peaceably with all men. You know, then when you can't handle it no more, do what you got to do. So there's three different passage of scriptures about the same situation and how they're handled different in different dispensations. That's, you know, this is just an example there. Why are there dispensations? Well, God's the one that laid the Bible out all the way from beginning to end. And I've told y'all before that I believe that man is going to be without excuse. If they wanted to work for it, they have the opportunity to work for it. If they wanted no problems in the world, no sin, they didn't even have a conscience to tell them what's right or wrong, they had it back here. I mean, Adam and Eve had it perfect. They were in a perfect environment. There was no sin. There was no problems. Amen. His wife was submissive. My wife's not in here. I can say that. But the husband was obedient. There was no problems. Who amen? There was no problems at all. Nothing. God said, just do not eat of this one tree. Why did he put the tree there? Because God wanted man to choose him. God gave man a free will, and he put that tree there because he said, I don't want you to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all this is free. Do whatever you want, but just please do not eat of that tree. And God wanted man to choose to obey him, but instead they ate of the tree. All right, then you got the dispensation. God, because of when they partook of that fruit, that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate that fruit, they received their conscience. And now they knew right, they knew wrong. And what's the first thing they realized? They were naked. You ever seen a little 5 or 6 year old kid, 7 year old, just will run, just streak, starch naked through the house without any kind of concern at all? Hey, man, I've got two of them. They will. And I remember when Ella used to do that. But that day came when I opened the door to tell her to get dressed, to stop streaking, when she jumped behind the bed and said, Daddy, don't look, I'm naked. You know what she's doing? She's reaching that, what they call the age of accountability. You can't put a number on that. There's some people that never reach it. In their mind, they have some mental problem, or they're a little baby or child their entire life. They never reach that age. You say, what happens to them? I think they go to heaven. I don't think they ever reach that age of accountability. All right? But you can't put a number. I've heard people say 7, 8, 13, 10, 15, you know, whatever, 20. what age? But I think it's whenever they start realizing right and wrong. They receive their conscience. God gives them a conscience. And they start realizing. So 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, whatever the age is, they realize they're naked. They're like, hey, I got to go put clothes on. And then they turn teenagers, lose their mind, and take all their clothes off again. All right, so the dispensation of conscience, and then you go into the dispensation of human government. So God said, "Well, you can do whatever you want, just don't eat of that tree. You didn't obey me there. I gave you a conscience to guide you." And God told them that they had the example of the garden, and he gave them that conscience to tell them what was right and wrong. You go read the book of Romans chapter 1. The Bible said their conscience excused or unexcused them. I mean, that's what they had. You say, well, what about that, you know, starving pygmy over there in Africa somewhere that's never had a missionary? He's got a God-given conscience that God's given him that acknowledges there's a God and that God put inside of him. And so they rejected him there. The Bible says, and we're going to get to it, but the Bible says in this dispensation, they did every evil thing imaginable, about like we're doing now. All right? Every evil thing imaginable. So then God told them to govern each other. And as you look at these things, as you go through your Bible and you look at the different dispensations, there's differences as you go through there. It's not all the same. The direction that God gives them is not the same from beginning to end. There's changes that take place. God tells them to govern one another. All right? You know, if you commit murder, you're going to be murdered. People don't like to hear that either, but God instituted the death penalty. And that's one thing that he instituted here and carried it out all the way through. All right? And so he instituted the death penalty and human government. Well, they ended up disobeying God. We're going to get to all that later. They all joined together to try to build a tower, to try to get to God and be like God instead of governing one another. And so that didn't work. Well, then God calls out Abraham. He said, I'm going to call out Abraham. I'm going to call me out a people that's going to be my people. You know, almost like we're starting over again here. We're going to call out a people, and Abraham's going to be the father of the Jews, and I'm going to call me out a separate people. It's going to be my people. Maybe they'll worship me. And they end up disobeying God. They go down into Egypt because they had to during the famine. They weren't supposed to stay there. God told them to leave. They didn't leave. They ended up in bondage. God had to get them out of bondage. They wandered around the wilderness, and y'all know some of those stories. And so they disobeyed God, and that didn't work out well. And then they went into the dispensation of law. God said, well, now I call me out of people, and they're not going to obey me, so He literally wrote out with his finger a law, and he gave it to Moses. And then you have the dispensation of law. And, you know, Moses ended up breaking the first set because the people were naked and dancing and acting a fool. And he got all mad about it, so he had to go up and get another set written, the second copy. And so that's a contract between God and man. And I'm going to show you the verses where God gave them the contract and the people agreed to it. Brother Zane, he didn't just give it to them and say, you have to do this no matter what. He gave it to them and said, you look it over and let me know what you think. And the people looked it over and said, we can do this. And so God gave them another opportunity that failed. Okay? They ended up disobeying God. They couldn't keep the law. Jesus Christ shows up. Him and the apostles are offering they came to offer the nation of Israel the kingdom. And they ended up crucifying Christ. Okay? And then the dispensation of the grace of God saves Paul. He takes him up on a mountain for those few years and gives him the dispensation of the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Jew and Gentile in one body, the body of Christ. He saves him, he puts him there, and now we're saved by grace. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work to keep it. You don't have to keep the law to be saved. You don't have to obey your conscience to be saved. You don't have to govern one another to be saved. You know, all these things. He said all you have to do is have faith in God's grace, and that's how you're saved. You're saved by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so then you have grace. And then when that period ends, we're going to transition into the tribulation of God. The church will be raptured out. And then you got the tribulation where God's going to go back to dealing with the nation of Israel. And there's some covenants and things back here that the nation of Israel fell through on. And that God's going to deal with them here. This is the time of Jacob or Israel's trouble and the time of the tribulation. And they're going to go back to having to keep some things of the law. They're going to have to go back to some works. During the tribulation time period, they can be do everything right, but if they take the mark of the beast, it's over. Just that simple. They take the mark, the name, or the number of the beast. If they take it in their forehead or take it in their arm, they're done. There's nothing they can do about it. All right? So, and then you got the millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ himself will sit on a throne. Okay? So all the rulers and presidents we've ever had, well, man, they've all failed us. Well, Jesus Christ himself is going to come sit on the throne. Amen. And he's going to rule as king, and he'll be there. But there's still going to be people that are going to turn against him. There's still going to be people that are going to... I'm going to be with him. Amen. If you're saved, and we talked about the crowns and inheritances, we studied about all those things. Those are opportunities we have right now for how we live for God, that we have an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ in this kingdom. Okay? And so Jesus Christ himself will be on the throne, and he will sit here. And then once that 1,000 years is over, we're going to go into the great white throne judgment, God's going to deal with all those that are either saved or they're lost in every dispensation, these ones that go through here. Now, if we're saved here, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged whether or not we're saved. All that was taken care of at Calvary. And so we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and all the things we have or have not done for Christ will be judged. But everybody back through here is going to end up going through this great white throne judgment. And if their name's found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to the new heaven and the new earth. If their name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to the lake of fire for eternity. Okay? And you say, why dispensations? Why? And as I look at the big picture, Brother Heitz talks about it. I like how he talks about going to the cross and going back. You had a heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And at the very end, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're trying to point people to Christ and trying to get there. And it talks about going to the cross and going back. And from the very beginning all the way through here, we see God has given man every opportunity. He said, you don't have to do anything but don't eat the tree. All the way from that to, I'm going to write out exactly what you have to do. All the way to, all right, it's my grace. If you just trust that I died on the cross for your sins, you can be saved. And he's given man every opportunity. When we stand here, whenever everybody in the whole entire world stands here, everybody that's lost, everybody that's saved, is going to be standing at the great white throne judgment. God can legitimately say, I've given mankind every opportunity. You know, it's funny. Back here, when they had to keep the law, I bet you people were like, man, I wish I could just be saved just by believing in God. But now we're here, and all we have to do is believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and what do they want to do? They want to give money, and they want to do this and do that, and they want to work their way to heaven. All right? But if you rightly divide, you understand, man, I don't have to do all that. Now, those things are good to do. It's good to work for God. A matter of fact, he said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, we're saved by grace through faith. And verse number 10, because we're created to be a workman, to work for him. Not for salvation, but we're created to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is without excuse. In every dispensation, God has given man an opportunity. Man has failed, and God has given him a method. He's given him an opportunity to restore fellowship between him and God. Every one of them. Man failed here, God gave him his conscience. Man failed here, God said human government. He kept giving an opportunity, opportunity, opportunity to try to restore that fellowship with God throughout all the ages. And so we're going to stop right there tonight, and then we're going to look at three transitional books in your Bible that are three books that transition between two dispensations that you have to be careful when you're reading and studying. And then we're going to get started in the very first one and go through here. Again, I hope I'm not confusing anybody. I enjoy teaching this stuff, and I hope it's making sense. So, all right, let's all stand. Brother Hunter, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, brother?